And this morning, our own Greg Olson is going to share with us from God's Word.
Good morning. All right, let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. We're going to pick up where Pastor left off last week. And we are going to hopefully finish the chapter today. So we have a nice long section. And what I like to do is I like to read through the whole section, and then we'll break it up into its smaller parts. But so we can kind of get the 30,000-foot view a little bit and then break it up into smaller parts as we go. So let's pray here as we begin. I certainly need the prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have the opportunity and the privilege to be able to open your word, that it is accessible to us. I pray that as we read it, that the Holy Spirit might illuminate our hearts, that we might be able to receive from you what we need today. God, I pray that you would help me to be able to teach and explain. And God, I pray for all of us, myself included, that our hearts would be soft and ready to receive from you what you have for us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we're going to start in verse 17, and we're going to go to the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Do not become a bondservant of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each of you was called, let him remain with God. Now, concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you do not sin. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers, that the appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and let those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they have no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they have no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried and betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure the undivided devotion of the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly toward his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let him marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then, he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet, in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage more closely, I pray that you would help us to be able to better understand it. And God, as we think about what Paul is writing to the Corinthian church here in the first century and how we can apply godly principles to our own lives, God, I pray that we would take it seriously, that our devotion to you might grow even deeper, and that, God, as we see you helping us live out your truth, that we might give you all the honor and glory and praise in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so when Pastor asked me to preach, originally I was going to be in chapter 8, and I was thinking, oh, yeah, that sounds like a good passage. And then, of course, as things happen, he didn't get as far as he wanted. And so then we were in chapter 7, and I started studying, and the commentators were like, this section in chapter 7 is one of the most difficult to translate of the entire scriptures. And I'm thinking, thanks, Pastor, you probably planned it that way. But that's not to say that there aren't things that are very clear for us to understand in this passage. And in fact, as I went over it, it's kind of a lengthy passage for us this morning, but there's a lot of similar things that Pastor has already been talking about that Paul has been writing to the Corinthian church about. Sexual ethics, sexual relationships, different kinds of relationships, and how we work those out in our Christian lives. And there's two phrases in particular, both near the beginning and near the end of this passage, that if we keep those in mind, I think will help us better understand everything that's being said in its context here. And I want to share those with you here. So the first is verse 17, right at the beginning here. Only let each person lead the life that God has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. This is something for us to remember as we think about everything else that's going to be said. Let each lead the life that God, the Lord has assigned to him. The Lord has assigned to you something specific in your life. He has put you in the place that you are in the relationships you are in the job that you are in the position of life that you are in, even the age that you are right now. God has orchestrated those things for you to serve him for a specific purpose right now where you are. None of us have an excuse not to serve the Lord. Amen? We have a reason to be where we are. We might not like where we are. It might be difficult where we are. It might be hard where we are. But there's a reason that God has placed us there. And we can look for ways to serve him in that place. And then the next verse is in verse 35. It says, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay a restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. No matter where we find ourselves, no matter what kind of relationships or position or circumstance in life that we find ourselves in, God has placed us there so that we can have undivided devotion to him. Amen? It might be hard. We might be in a difficult place. We might be in an easy place. But whatever it is that God has placed us in, God wants us to have an undivided devotion to him. And when we are making decisions about what might be next for us or where we are at right now, we should be making those decisions through the lens of how we can have undivided devotion to the Lord. And that's what Paul is writing about in these various different circumstances that we're looking at in these relationships. He's giving advice to the Corinthians and then by extension to us that he wants us to have an undivided devotion to the Lord. And how can we go about doing that? What kind of choices should we be making? What kind of filters should we be going through as we're seeking to make those choices? The main filter that we should be looking through is that, how can I make choices that are going to help me have an undivided devotion to the Lord? How can I take where God has placed me right here, right now, and how can I take those things that God has assigned me to right now, and how can I live that out for him? Because he's put you there on purpose and for a purpose. Now, Paul says a lot of stuff between these verses, and we're going to look at that here. So let's look at chapter 7, 17 through 24. Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to him and to which God has called him. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the mark of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. Each one should remain in the condition in which he was called. Were you a bondservant when called? Do not be concerned about it. But if you can gain your freedom, avail yourself of the opportunity. For he who was called in the Lord as a bondservant is a freedman of the Lord. Likewise, he who was free when called is a bondservant of Christ. You were bought with a price. Amen? Jesus Christ bought us with his death, burial, and resurrection. Do not become bondservants of men. So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. So we see this phrase, lead the life. This can also be translated or seen as walk in the way. This is a very familiar thing that we see throughout Scripture, right? Walk in the way. There's an idea of moving in a direction, being where you are, actively pursuing where God has you in your life. We live in a world where perhaps the highest value in our society right now is that you follow your heart, so much so that you should do that at the cost of anything else in our society, that you should betray everything else in your life to follow what you feel you should do or what you feel you should be. That's the highest virtue, is it not? But what Paul is saying here is the highest virtue that we should pursue is what God has called us to be. Amen? Acting as we want or becoming what we want seems like that's the most important pursuit a person can make in the world that we live in now. And it's easy for us to fall into that trap, to think that my rights count more, right? We can fall into that trap to think that my rights, what I feel I should want or do, that should be what's right. And that can even seep into the church. But Paul says, be where you are. Instead of constantly wishing that you were in a different place, that you had a different life, maybe even a different marriage, a different financial status, this passage encourages us to ask, how can I glorify God where I am right here and right now? I can't remember if I used this application the last time that I preached, because it's something that really has had profound impact on my own life. It's my parents. It's an example of them. But I grew up in a church that, at the time I was born, the church was very successful. They had a particular version of, they were a Baptist church, but they had some Reformed theology mixed in, which at the time was kind of a little new for this area. So a lot of people would flock to that church to hear this kind of Baptistic Reformed theology flavor. And they were very proud of it. They were not afraid to tell you that they knew they were right and you were wrong. And so the people of that church were very proud. The thing was, this particular church was in a small town called Tillicum. Some of you might know it, right across from Fort Lewis. And that particular area was very low income. Originally, it had been a lot of small apartments for GIs that ended up being run down and becoming low-income housing. And so the neighborhood drastically changed. And so over time, the church ran down, and the community really couldn't support the church. And kind of the whole course of my life, the church just got smaller and smaller and smaller and struggled till about 5 years ago, I think it was, the church finally got to a point where they had a great pastor who was there, but he just couldn't make the church go. The community just did not have enough support to sustain that church. And they decided that they were going to have to close. And my parents had decided that God had called them to stay at that church no matter what, through all of the decline of the church, right up until the point that it was closing. And they were really debating, like, there was the Mormons were potentially interested in buying the building. There was a couple other things. They were like, we don't know what we want to do. Like, my parents were basically, like, the only people left to even make these kind of decisions. And literally, as they were just about to make the decision, a man knocked on the door of the parsonage as the former pastor was literally moving out, and he said, hey, I heard that you were going to be selling this building. I am the pastor of a Hispanic church who recently is needing to look for a new building. The church that we were renting is no longer going to be able to rent to us, and we're looking for a place that we can worship the Lord. Now, here's how the Lord works. Over the course of time, what kind of people tend to need low-income housing? Immigrants. A lot of them that speak Spanish. Over the course of time, the neighborhood of Tillicum had become almost 50% Spanish-speaking. We're talking about a small community, for those of you who know who Tillicum is. And so my parents, virtually the only people left in the church, decided, you know what? This is exactly what God wants. And you know what they ended up doing? They just gave the property to this Spanish-speaking church. And here is the crazy thing. My parents are not Spanish at all. They actually speak a little bit now. They don't speak any Spanish. And they decided to stay at that church. You know how some English-speaking churches will have like the little earpieces so like people that speak Russian or people that speak Spanish can get it translated into their languages? It was the opposite. My parents would get the service translated into English for them. They were the foreigners at this church, and they decided to stay at this church. They decided to stay where God put them, even though it was inconvenient for them, even though it was uncomfortable, it was not their culture. They were having to learn all new things as old senior citizen people. And guess what? God has blessed that church. There is the gospel being spoken to a community that needs it. My dad is teaching an English-speaking Bible study. My mom is speaking in English Sunday school for the kids. And they are serving that community where they are. Now, they could have, as many other people have done, they could have decided, you know what? We are in our golden years. We want to go to a church that has a senior group that takes trips to Mount Rainier or goes to the ball game or does all these things, has a potluck. They could have done all these things to think about themselves. What do I need? How am I going to be served by the church? But instead, they decided, no, how can I serve God where I am at? And it's not been comfortable for them. They've had to completely rethink how they think about who they are and what they're doing. But God is blessing their efforts. Amen? Now, I don't know where God has placed you. I don't know what circumstances you might be in. Whether there's difficult relationships that you're in right now, a difficult job experience. Maybe things are going great in your life. Where has God placed you for you to serve? Where has God placed you for you? Obviously, he's placed you right here too, right? To serve here. But what, no matter where you are, no matter who you are, no matter what you're doing, God has placed you there for you to serve him in some capacity. Now, we make all kinds of excuses, don't we? And I absolutely have done this myself. Oh, I'm not good enough. I need to get more right with the Lord before I can do that. Right? Man, we tell ourselves that all the time. I'm way too busy. When my family gets more established, I'm in a busy season at work right now. When that calms down, then I'll be able to serve the Lord. Oh, you know what? I've got this other thing going on right now. Maybe at one time Larry said, you know what? I'm so busy with this mushroom thing, I'll serve the Lord later. But instead, you know what he said? He said, I can serve the Lord while I do this thing. Oh, you know, I'm retired now. I just want to relax and let somebody else serve the Lord. You know, there's all kinds of excuses that we can make, aren't there? Oh, I'm too young. I'm too old. I'm too busy. We can serve the Lord right where we are. And in fact, if you're wondering, you know, actually, I don't know where I can serve the Lord. Ask him. He will help you figure out what you can do. And if you're still wondering, talk to some of the elders or the deacons or get into a small group. They will absolutely help you figure out what your strengths are, what your spiritual gifts might be, how you can help serve the Lord. Amen? Walk in the way that God has called you. All right, now, on to the next section. This is where it really gets fun. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command of the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you from that. This is really fascinating to me that Paul says, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. Now, some of you may know, Paul has written a lot of letters in the New Testament, right? And typically at the beginning, he will start the letter by kind of declaring his authority to be able to speak into the lives of the people that he's writing to. He'll say something like this in almost all his letters. He'll say something like, I, an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, yada, 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 right? And he's basically saying, I have authority from Jesus himself as a capital A apostle, sent one from Jesus, to tell you what to do. And now I'm going to write these things under the authority of Christ to tell you what to do, right? So we should listen to him. So it's fascinating to me that here in this section, Paul makes a caveat that he says, no command from the Lord. So in other words, he's been writing under the authority of Christ, but he's making sure that he's telling the Corinthians here, I have a personal opinion that, by the way, is really important. You know, this is still the Apostle Paul speaking. We should pay attention. But he's giving a caveat to say, not a command from the Lord, but I give my judgment. So it's important, but there's a distinction here. And then he says, in view of the present distress. Now, what is the present distress? And this is one of those big questions that scholars debate. And honestly, we don't really know. There's some debate. I'll give you some of the options. Some scholars have tried to figure out there were a couple of different grain famines that may have happened during the time that Paul wrote this letter. And as you might remember, the city of Corinth was a really big trade city. So not only would a grain famine be like a really big deal as far as resources, but as far as like a big trade city, it could have been a really big economic upheaval, as well as just, you know, being able to provide for your family enough to eat kind of an upheaval. We don't know if that was the case. Maybe there was some significant persecution that was having, particularly not necessarily to the whole city of Corinth, but to the believers themselves, that they were undergoing some sort of significant persecution that was really causing havoc and distress in their lives at this particular time. But it seems to be that there was some kind of present distress happening to the Corinthian believers that Paul was making was giving this particular advice to. So some might say, is Paul telling people not to get married? He is for this in this particular situation. He's giving them advice that you are going through a really difficult time, and we don't know what that difficult time was. But he's saying, if you get married right now, it's just going to make your life harder. And remember what our overarching theme is. Paul wants them to make sure that they are able to maintain their devotion to Christ. Now, let me ask those of you who are married. After you get married, do you have more time or less time? Now, let's just speculate that maybe there was a grain famine going on or something like that. If you got married and there was some big upheaval taking place, some huge economic concern, would you have more to worry about or less to worry about if you got married? Or if you had a family to feed? You'd have a lot more to worry about, wouldn't you? Yeah. And so Paul is giving them this recommendation. He says, not from the Lord, but I give my judgment. You should remain married if you're married. If you're not married, for the time being, you should stay not married. He says, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. It's interesting that he does say, if you do marry, you have not sinned. Oh, thank you, Paul. In view of the present distress, he gives us a really pragmatic reality. Now remember, what is Paul's heart here? Think about if you are, and some of you are this, that you are an older believer in Christ, and there is some situation happening locally, and some young person is coming to you for advice, and they're saying, hey, there's this difficulty happening. I don't know what to do. What should I do? And you're, then you're giving them advice. Paul is saying, look, More than anything, I want you to follow Christ with your whole heart, soul, and mind. And while this thing is going on, here is what I want you to do. You should hold off on getting married right now. What's most important right now is for you to follow Christ with your whole heart, soul, and mind. The most important thing should be that you're following Christ. Now, Paul is saying, now that might not be the case for every single person here. He says that I think, he says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. So there might be a reason for you to still get married, even when times are very difficult. But Paul's ultimate concern is that you're able to still follow Christ with your whole heart, free from distractions. All right, now we continue on into the next section. It kind of melds together, but Paul then changes it into a different, and I'm going to have to speed up because it's already past 11. All right, hold on, guys. We're going to make it. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they have none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they have no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. So this is what I mean, brothers. Paul is kind of shifting the way that he's explaining this analogy. And then he says, the appointed time has grown very short. This is the kind of language that Paul and other writers of the New Testament use to kind of talk about that the end times are eventually going to come. Christ is going to return. And when we have that kind of a focus, when our focus is that Christ is going to return and he is one day going to make all things new, it should change our perspective in the here and now. Amen? I'll try and give you guys an example that I have heard in the past, and hopefully it comes across in the right way. I want you to imagine that you are going on a plane trip, and it's going to be a long plane trip, okay? Maybe you're flying to the Philippines or something like that, like an 11-hour flight, right? You get on the plane, and as you get on the plane, the flight attendant gives you this super heavy pack. It's really big, and it's uncomfortable, and it's heavy. And you sit down in your seat, and you can't fit right, and it's uncomfortable, and you're thinking, this is a long flight. This is going to be really uncomfortable. Why am I wearing this thing? And as people are sitting down, they're bumping into you because you can't really fit in your seat, and the person next to you is looking at you like, you're spilling over into my seat. You know, what's going on here? And you're thinking, oh, man, you're kind of embarrassed. And the flight attendant comes by, and they spill coffee on you, and it's super hot. It's scalding your skin, but you can't do anything about it because you have this huge pack on, and people are looking at you like, what are you doing? Why are you wearing this pack? And eventually you're like, this is ridiculous. Why am I wearing this pack? And you take it off, right? Because it's like not worth it. Now, here's how our perspective changes. Are you ready? Same scenario, except you get on the plane. The flight attendant gives you this big, heavy pack. And she says, he says, whoever they are, they say, this is a parachute. And when we reach 10,000 feet, this plane is going to have a mechanical failure. And anyone not wearing this pack is going to die. This pack is going to save your life. Now let's imagine the same scenario. Big, heavy pack. It's uncomfortable. People are looking at you weird. Not everybody's wearing a pack. You're maybe wondering about that. Why did you get a pack and not some of the other people? The flight attendant spills coffee on you. But now, here's how your perspective changes. Now you're thinking, I can't wait for this flight to end so I can parachute out of this thing and be on my way. Instead of the uncomfortableness being like, oh, this is ridiculous. Why is this happening? Instead, you're just thinking, man, I just want to get out. I want the parachute to open, and for this uncomfortableness to end. Do you see how the perspective changes? That's the kind of perspective that Paul is saying here. In this life, you will have trouble. Or in this life, you'll have an uncomfortable pack. But your perspective changes if where you think your destination is changes, right? If you know that Jesus is coming back someday, if you know that the life you live now is going to affect how you live in eternity, If you are living expectantly that Jesus might even come today, then your worldly troubles perspective is going to change. When you have difficulty in this life, you're going to be thinking, man, I can't wait for Jesus to come back, right? In this life, if you are busy with different things, you have businesses, or even you have stuff to mourn about, or stuff that's really difficult, you're thinking, man, I need to stay true to this while I'm here because Jesus is coming back. Amen? So what Paul is saying is we have all these different things that might be happening in our life, but our hope for what the future may hold changes the way that we respond to how we live right now. Amen? All right, let's keep going because we're already past time. Paul says in verse 32, I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife. And his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. There's our verse 35 again. To secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Now, some of you in this room are single. I would like to expand this just a little bit. Some of us are in situations in our life that we might find limiting. And we might want to get out of that situation. Or we might be in a situation that we find comfortable, and we might want to stay in that situation. But more than anything, we should be concerned about what the Lord has for us. Whatever situation we find ourselves in, God wants us to be fully devoted to Him. If you are single, God wants you to use that singleness in order to be fully devoted to Him. God might call you to stay single, and if He does, He's going to do so because He wants you to be fully devoted to Him. God will not call you to stay single so that you can turn your Jeep into a big, huge Tonka truck, which I saw this morning, and it looked awesome, by the way. Big, bright yellow, it said Tonka on the side. It's really cool. But God, and if you have one, that's great. God might bless you and allow you to have one of those. But He's not going to call you to stay single so you can have extra resources to buy your Tonka truck, right? No, He's going to call you to stay single so you can be fully devoted to Him. Maybe that's going to the Middle East and sharing the gospel. And maybe if you are married, that might be more difficult to do. As one of our own missionaries of this church is a teacher in the Philippines who's single, and that might be much more difficult to do if she was married. Abby and I, we knew even before we were married that God was not going to allow us to have our own biological children. And for the first 11 years of our marriage, we were able to do some things to serve the Lord that we weren't able to do after we adopted Ben. Now, that's not to say that we can't still serve the Lord and what He wants us to do. We firmly believe that God called us to be Ben's parents and to serve the Lord in that capacity. But life changes, does it not? There are things now that we have Ben that we can't do. There are certain kinds of things that we can't serve the Lord doing that we could do before. So if you are single, think about that before you get married. Ask for advice from those around you. Seek the Lord. If you're in some other stage of life, why has God placed you there? Has He placed you there so you can be comfortable? Has He placed you there, maybe you're in a really difficult, busy situation. Has He placed you there just so you can be frazzled? Or is there something that He wants you to do to serve Him in that station of life? Let's look at this last section. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think I too have the Spirit of God. Here again, we still see some other relationships that change the way that people might live, whether it's marriage, whether it's being a widow and what to do after that. Again, the overarching theme of these, of all these situations, these life-changing choices that we might make or that God might find or that we might find ourselves in, the overarching theme is that God wants us to be free to follow him in a fully devoted way. Amen? So if you're seeking marriage, why are you seeking marriage? What are those reasons that you might be seeking marriage? Is it the right time for you to get married? Is it the right situation? Does God want you to be in that relationship? The most important thing should be, how am I going to be fully devoted to serving the Lord? And is this marriage going to be one of those things that helps me do that or hinders me in doing that? If you find yourself being a widow who might want to remarry, what does God have for you? Is God going to want you to stay and remain single? Maybe, maybe not. But our number one question should be, how can I remain fully devoted to following Christ in what I'm doing? A fascinating thing about widows, and it could be something that Paul is talking about here, is that in the Greco-Roman culture, it was actually considered shameful for a widow not to get remarried. They were considered a drain on society for not remarrying. So there was a lot of pressure on a widow to remarry. There's a fascinating thing that happened in the early church, though. And in fact, even in Acts, you can see this starting to happen. What was some of the things that the church started doing? They started taking care of widows. And in return, the widows were serving the church. So they were not compelled to marry just to remarry, as culture may have pressured them to do, even in the Jewish culture. But one thing they were to do, whether they remarried or not, they were to be fully devoted to serving the Lord with their whole hearts. So you, whatever situation in life that you find yourself in right now, God wants you to be fully devoted to serving him with your whole heart. Not part of your heart, not a little bit of your heart, not after you get this one project done, not when you get to this different stage of life, right now where you are. I know some of you in this room have recently entered into a different stage of life. Myself included, I lost my job not that long ago. So how does God want me to serve God where I'm at right now? It's funny how then you preach a sermon that's dealing directly with, you know, what you're going through. Some of you are recently widowed or widowered. Some of you are just entering into a stage of retirement. I know some of you just got married literally yesterday. Awesome. Fantastic. But your life changes, does it not? How does God want you to serve him right where you are? Not, well, after this, then I can serve him, or after this, then I can serve him, or when I get to this stage, then I can serve him. No, he wants you to serve him right now. Amen. Dear Lord, help us. We need your help, God. Help us to serve you here and now. Help us not to wait. There's no time to wait. Jesus could return today, and if he does, amen, hallelujah. But we can serve you right here, right now, no matter who we are, no matter what we're going through, we can serve you in this very place. So help us, God. We need your help. And at God, as we see you work in and through even whatever small thing you might have for us to do, may you receive all the honor, glory, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.